feel the joy of God this morning, the joy of the Lord, amen. Anybody else feeling that? Feeling it? How many of y'all, show of hands, were able to join last night? Amen, amen. I hope you all received. Before we get started, I want to pray a little bit. Is that okay? I feel the need to kind of break some stuff off real quick. Lord, we just come against any hindering spirits. We come against any religious spirits, any junk or garbage that would try to pervert or distort or manipulate God. We come against that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, by the blood, the power, and authority of Jesus. We pray that you would open hearts and minds to receive your word, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, before you say anything, I know, it's an awesome shirt. I didn't get a lot of compliments this morning. I was going to wear this shirt. I have to address it. I'm not going to waste your time, but I had to address it. I wanted to wear this shirt last night. I was denied that by my wife, who is also my stylist person. But I dig it. I dig it. I think it's fitting. Amen. We got to be able to laugh and have fun with this stuff. So, hallelujah. Well, I am once again honored to be up here preaching and teaching for you all. And I have said this many times, but I'll continue to say it. I take this very, very seriously when I'm up here preaching the Word of God, when I'm teaching, because I love you, right? I love you enough that I want to teach you correctly, that I want to give you the Word of God correctly. I take it very, very seriously. So understand, that's where I come from when I preach and teach. It's a place of love. And I always look at it like, or I've been told, that when you're preaching, you're teaching, you have to be able to say, okay, what does the Word of God say? What does it mean? But also, how does it apply? And a good preacher or teacher will be able to do those things. So I want to make sure that as we go through this, I am giving you some application. This is going to be part two of kingdom leadership. In part one, we went over a lot of different areas of discussion in regard to bad leadership. And I really hammered that home because I wanted to give a good outline of what that looks like. We went through some scriptures, and we saw some characteristics of bad leadership being manipulative, hypocritical, pandering, and divisive. Abuse of authority can happen, or the lack of, you know, exercising authority. They can be indecisive, have vision but no plan to execute. Condemn rather than teach and lovingly correct. Now, the consequences of that, as we saw, can be lack of growth, spiritually and numerically inconsistent, church attendance, membership, and participation, burnout of volunteers and others in ministry and church, continuous strife within the church, lack of qualified leaders, trauma, church splits, church closure. So that's just a brief recap of what we talked about the last time I was preaching, so we're all on the same page. Maybe some of you weren't here, maybe some of you who are listening online were not listening. So that was a brief recap. So in part one, we also examined some various examples in scripture of Jesus also rebuking and correcting the Pharisees in regard to their poor leadership. Through those scriptures, it is apparent that the Pharisees exhibit most of, if not all, the characteristics of bad leadership given above. And what we also discussed is God is going to remove. He's going to do the thing. He is going to take people out of places they do not need to be in and never should have been in. Okay, he's going to fix and heal some things. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their fold, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Now in the context there, he's referring to the Babylonian captivity, but how we can view that and how we viewed it the last session we did was that applies. God is going to do what God wants to do. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll share one more thing about this and we'll start to move into something else. But God does and has continued to tell me and asks me to deliver a warning to leaders or people who are wanting to be leaders. Make straight your path. Make straight your path. If you are in leadership or you're looking to be in leadership, you do not have to be perfect, but the Lord is exposing. He's shining a light on the darkness and exposing things. So if you are in leadership at a church, get things right. That's what the Lord is showing me. Throughout Scripture, we also have seen leaders rise up and fail, right? We look at the book of Judges, we look in different areas. What we see is a continuous cycle of leaders in position to lead God's people, and they rise up and then they fail. That's a constant theme you see within the Scripture. Ezekiel 34, 15 through 16. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. John 10, 7 through 9. I'm going to be going kind of quick. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus had to come show us how it's done. Right? And now that we've given those clear-cut examples of bad leadership and its consequences, it's time for us to examine the biblical standard that's modeled by Jesus Christ, and that is kingdom leadership, what I call kingdom leadership. But before moving forward, I want to reaffirm a definition of kingdom. Firstly, when we are using the term kingdom in relation to behavior or actions, we are evaluating through observation whether those behaviors or actions align with the kingdom of God, and if they do, they reflect the kingdom. If they do not, they stand opposed to it. Remember the two categories. You're working for one of those categories, kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. Second, when we break the term down to its foundation, the question we ultimately are asking is, was this action or behavior modeled by Jesus Christ? Let's just simplify it. When you say kingdom, that's what you are saying. You're saying, did Jesus do this? We should be using the above stated filter of kingdom or lens to test all things with. That includes our ministries, other ministries, church culture, and doctrine, as well as our personal lives and the lives of those we are leading and discipling. And some simple questions to ask and test these things, so when we're looking at these things, some questions to ask to test those. And we are to test things. Amen? Right? I didn't get a lot of amens. We need to ask some questions. Is it bearing fruit? Is it bearing good fruit? If it's not, you need to start asking more questions, start pulling the thread. Is it loving? Is what is being done coming from a place of love? Is it transformative? Are lives being changed? Is true transformation taking place? Is there miracle signs and wonders happening? That's a litmus test for me that I hold to. Because I go off of what Jesus Christ did, not what some other guy did. Jesus Christ is my model and my role model and my basis for things. Does it show Jesus Christ? Or does it look like the world? Does your ministry show Jesus Christ? Or does it? Can I not even tell the difference? Can I not even tell the difference? And brothers and sisters, I have seen this way more than I would like to. Where you get somebody in ministry, they have a ministry, and they're trying to tailor it. They're trying to doctor it to look like the world, to draw people in. You don't have to do that. The power of the Holy Spirit will do the work and draw people in. You don't have to make something look like the world to get people's attention. God will do that. Have faith and trust in Him.
Does it edify? Is this ministry, is this thing, is it edifying to other people? Now, is it self-edifying or is it edifying the body? Is it edifying the churchgoers? Is it edifying congregants? Is it doing anything for anybody other than the person involved with it? Let's get the juices flowing here. That's what I'm trying to do. Does it sharpen? This is a really important point. Does that ministry sharpen? What does the Bible say? Iron sharpens iron. Well, how does that look? That looks like correction. That looks like discipleship. That looks like you're having to disciple people and correct them in a way to grow them in love. But you and your ministry should be sharpening. It should be sharpening others, growing others. So the kingdom model. The kingdom model is simply this. Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. I'm not going to complicate this. I'm not going to sit up here and talk all day and try to act smart because I'm not. Amen. I'm just a vessel. I say what God wants me to say, and I'm not going to complicate this. Do what Jesus did. That's the simplicity of it, and we overcomplicate it. You know how many TED Talks I've heard about kingdom? And that's what I'll call them, TED Talks. No substance. Looks like the world to try to get people in, try to get butts in seats. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut down to the bone. It will get to the heart of the matter. It will circumcise the heart. It will do the work. Just let it, man. Leadership is not complicated, and like all things, the answer to the question of how should we act or how should we do is simply do what Jesus did. So how did Jesus model leadership? Just like everything God does, he did it in a way to truly set those in his kingdom apart from everyone else. It's different. The way God does things is not going to look like the world's standards. It's not. And if it does, I'm sorry, there's a perversion that's happened there. It's just not. God always does things to make us set apart. Always. Jesus modeled leadership in a way that completely shattered the societal and cultural mold of leadership that was in place at that time in his day. Where most viewed leadership as a pathway to power, status, influence, and wealth, Jesus viewed and taught that leadership was a chance to exhibit love and humility on a deeper level. All that being said, to understand the kingdom standard of leadership, let's look at the attributes and characteristics of Jesus' leadership. And as we do, let's make sure that we compare them with not only what we have seen incorrectly done biblically and the examples we've gone over within the Bible, but also what we may have seen within our churches, places of government, and culture. My goal in showing these things, these contrasts and comparisons, is to get our eyes and our hearts set on the actions Jesus took, the words that he spoke, and the transformative nature of his ministry, to understand he is actually leading and discipling us to do as he did, speak as he spoke, and operate in power. Operate in power. So the points we're going to go over of his characteristics and his attributes of his form of leadership are going to be, they're based on serving, they were visionary, it was sacrificial, rooted in humility, and transformative. It was servant leadership based upon serving others. And the model of leadership that Jesus presented during his ministry on this earth was that of servant leadership. In reality, every point that will follow will intertwine with servant leadership and ultimately be under its umbrella. You cannot separate humility, vision, sacrifice, and transformation from servant leadership. Otherwise, the model will fall apart. It's part of what we see a lot in church culture today. These are the absolute foundation of what Jesus taught in regard to leadership. And what I seek to do in breaking them up into different points of examination is to simply give the example of each within the scriptures and show its application to our lives, ministries, and our leadership. We're going to turn to Isaiah 42, 1 through 5. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Now, I will be going very, very fast through these scriptures. I have a lot of scripture because I believe, and y'all are probably getting tired of me saying it, but I interpret scripture with scripture. So you are going to see a lot of scripture. Some of it's going to come at you fast. If you need to take notes, take notes. Just write them down. You can go through these later, and I would actually encourage that. So Isaiah 42, 1 through 5. Behold my servant, whom I am, I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people and on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. He was prophesied to come as a servant. This partly plays into the Jewish leaders missing the fact that their Messiah had come. Their interpretation of the scriptures, and even the apostles' and disciples' interpretation, was that of their Messiah coming in as more of a military leader. Like we've discussed previously, they are simply putting their own wants into the interpretation of scripture rather than seeing the totality of God's plan. Now remember, when Jesus is, he keeps telling them, he's like, hey, the Romans, they're gonna take me up, I'm gonna be crucified. Like, he's telling them. And what does Peter say? He's like, no, Lord, I'm not gonna let that happen. I'm not gonna let that happen. He says, I rebuke you, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, no, this has to happen. Like, you don't understand. They didn't understand. They did not understand. It was a misinterpretation. Right? Because their viewpoint, especially in that culture at the time, was that of power and leadership. And that's who they thought Jesus was. Remember that story when, you know, he feeds the people and he's trying to, you know, go away. They're following him. They're following him. And he rebukes them. He's like, you just want the food. Like, you just want the physical. Like, you're not seeing the totality of what is happening here. And they were not. So we're going to go to Luke 22, 24 through 27. Wow. Shalita was on it. Thank you, Shalita. She's not here today, but man, she did great. Y'all are doing great back there. Thank you. They're fast. I know I'm going real quick, and they're just on it. Awesome. Luke 22, 24 through 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. For who is greater? Who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, referring to himself? But I am among you as the one who serves. He says, is it the one who is greatest among you at this table, but I serve, is what he's saying. I'm here, but I come as a servant to model that for you. This scripture is parallel to Mark 10, 35, 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want for me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And he's essentially prophesying that they will be martyred right there, if you didn't catch that. Right? You will drink this cup. You will. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. I can't imagine hanging around with these guys for 3 years. The arguments, the conversations that would have happened. But you just see a little bit of the bickering, and I know for a fact there was more. I just would have loved to have been there on some of those conversations when Jesus rebuked them and teach them. I imagine I have this funny image in my head of Jesus like just, oh my gosh, you're still not getting it. Like, I can't imagine having like his ability to see and just having to deal with that. But he's faithful. Amen. Thank God he's, because that's all of us. That's all of us. The disciples are a reflection of all of us. Same as a thief on the cross. It's a reflection. We do the same thing, don't we? We grumble, but God is faithful. So they're arguing again. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that these who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is modeling this. These are the moments in Scripture where even now, Scripture is prophetically speaking, still, you need to listen. We see in this scripture, in this set of scriptures, Jesus taking a moment to teach and correct the disciples about what leadership in the kingdom of God looks like. It is not about power and personal gain, but about love, service, and betterment of others above ourselves. It is about love and service and betterment of others above ourselves. If you get into this faith and into ministry from a selfish place, you will fail. End. Stop. Right there. Can't do it. Sorry. So how do we apply this and adopt this within our own leadership and out of our churches and ministries? Well, put others first. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Scripture. Use your gifts to serve and help. God gives us blessings so we can bless others. Amen? He blesses us to be able to bless others. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Prioritize following Jesus rather than pursuing a position or platform. Prioritize following Jesus rather than pursuing a position or platform. That will come. Those things will come. But if you are not going into the secret place, if you are not seeking after the Lord, if you're not on your face in prayer, if you're not plugged into your source, if you're not following Him, how do you expect to flow when you're cut off? Right? What happens when you dam a river? It's cut off. You have to stay plugged in. It dries up. That riverbed, you know, it dries up, that other side of it. It's lush and green on one side of it, but on the other side, it's dry and dead. That river flows through, and we have to stay connected. We have to stay in that river. Now I know why. Light bulb moment. That's been the word. That's been the word the Lord's been giving me. It's the river. He showed me the river. And I think now, prophetically, it makes sense. We have to stay in the river. We have to stay in the river, stay plugged in. So what I'm trying to tell you in application of this is that your priorities can get out of whack, and people get to a point where they go into a church or they go into a ministry, and they are not coming from a place of service. Their heart is wrong. They're coming from a place of, I want position, I want platform, I want followers. And that's just not going to work out. I'm telling you, if you prioritize the important thing, and that is staying plugged into Jesus Christ through prayer, through study of his word, good things will come. Challenges will come, but good things too, because he will equip you. An important thing we must remember in servant leadership is that just because you take care of and serve others does not mean you enable them in bad behavior. So this is the hard part about this. Is a dichotomy of this, and there is a dichotomy of this. You don't enable people in their bad behavior, because without correction, you allow yourself to be walked on or steamrolled. As a leader, you do have to walk in authority given to you by God. Jesus did that. Jesus rebuked. Jesus corrected. Jesus taught. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And here the writer of Hebrews is giving a clear command to listen to leaders. Trust them. This shouldn't be taken lightly. As leaders, we have been given authority, but we are also held to the higher standard because of it. Don't be a doormat. Don't be a doormat. Servant leadership does not mean you just take abuse. That's not what it means. That's a perversion. Servant leadership is not weak leadership. But understand correction is also a form of love and service. We'll talk about that more as we go on in other parts of this series. So point number two, visionary. His ministry is a visionary ministry. He models that. Luke 6:12-16. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It should be noted that there was no mistake in who Jesus chose as his apostles. When we look at the backgrounds of these men, what we see is a group of generally uneducated fishermen who most others would have never viewed as leaders or teachers. Jesus, on the other hand, had vision. He saw not who these men were currently, but who they would become through him. As we read through Scripture, we see that Jesus, knowing their destinies and all they would go on to do, taught and discipled them with the vision and expectation of who they would become rather than where they came from. We have to model that. How do we model that? Don't look at where someone is at, but rather look to God, where God wants to take them. So don't look at where a person is at currently, the state they're currently in. Obviously, you know, through discipleship, there's going to be some pruning that happens. But don't look at that state right there, the first part of things, and say this is where they're at permanently, because it's not, and God sees where they're going. You never know. You never know. You never know. You know, you could be sitting in a Bible study with the next Billy Graham. You don't know. And it could be the drug addict homeless guy on the street down there. God does that. God, that's the God we serve, a miracle transformation God. Amen. Invest in others. Invest in people. Invest your time in people. In discipleship in other ways. But invest in people, especially young people. There's a lot of young people in this church that are hungry. There's young leaders in this church. I'm looking around and I'm seeing young people that are going to do great things. I see it in the spirit. We need to invest in these people. That means if we need to help them financially, that's what we need to do. That means if we need to sit down and help them make a budget, that's what we need to do. if we need to help them move, if we need to invest in people, because young people are the future of this church and of the church as a whole. We have to invest in them. Too many churches are not investing in young people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean throwing money at a thing. Time. Not all of us are gifted with money, but what can we give? Time. Time. Sit with these young people. Talk with them. Learn about them. Help them. Help them walk this out. Don't just beat them over the head when they make mistakes. You know how many young people I've seen run out of churches? Because instead of coming from a place of love and investment, they got the stick. Instead of, you know what? I know what you're doing right now. I know how you're living. It's not right, but I'm gonna model some things for you. I'm gonna teach you. I'm gonna come alongside you. I'm gonna build you up because I know who God made you to be. That's the attitude we have to have. We can't just throw people away like trash. We cannot. Make disciples who disciple others. Disciples making disciples. This is the biblical model, folks. This is the biblical model. Thank God, by the glory of God, I've seen it. I've seen it firsthand. Thank you, Jesus. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it in this church. And guess what? There's more young people. There's one right there. It's a future leader right there. These kids are future leaders. They're wild. And they're going to be wild for the Lord. I was wild. I was a handful. Future leaders. We're make disciples who disciple others. You should be training people up to help others train people up. If not, everything just stops. We have to go off the biblical model, and that's the biblical model. Look at mistakes and deficiencies as areas of growth rather than a burden. So when you're dealing with young people, when you're discipling people, number one, you're going to get your heart broken. Number two, you're going to want to pull your hair out sometimes. I'm being honest with you. Those are the things that are going to happen. You're going to get frustrated. But you have to look at those mistakes and deficiencies as areas that you can teach and grow in a person. Don't just cast them aside because of their shortcomings. That happened to me. That's happened to many other people. And then I wandered aimlessly for years, living in sin and everything else, till the Lord snatched me out of it. We can help snatch people out of that. But we don't throw them in the trash just because of their mistakes. Amen. Now also, Jesus' model was sacrificial. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Hebrews 10, 8 through 10 says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice, he's talking about Father God, in offerings, in burnt offerings, and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Christ is the absolute definition and example of sacrifice. He offered his body for the forgiveness of sins and did not grumble or complain. He knew the cost and took on all of that pain and suffering in his love for us, that we may be whole and right with God the Father. In doing this, I argue, he is once again leading by example and showing us what true love is and how love sacrifices for others regardless of what our desires or our flesh may want. While Jesus was the final perfect sacrifice, God still expects us to model sacrifice in our leadership as to show the love of the Father. So application is, be willing to sacrifice time for others. We talked about that a little bit. Be willing to sacrifice time. Don't approach ministry or service transactionally. Don't go into a situation in ministry or discipleship and view it as like a bank, an ATM, where you put in and you put out. Don't view that from a transactional standpoint, especially in ministry. Just pour out. press into areas of service or ministry that stretch you. This is a big one. God's going to take you places that might scare you. But you need to be obedient to where he is taking you for growth and for his glory. So press into those areas. Go where others won't. Go where others won't or unwilling. You know, honestly, I'll say one thing, and that's like, you know, feeding the homeless, dealing with homeless folks. That can be a tough ministry. It can be a very self-sacrificing ministry. That's a ministry that honestly a lot of folks don't do. Don't go there. Go to those places. Go to those places where there's darkness and needs light, where others won't go. Now, another aspect of this is his ministry and his leadership is rooted in humility. Scripture 4 is Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In John 13, 12 through 17, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He's saying, if I am doing things in service and humility, so should you. So should you. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus is the standard for humility. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he does not brag, he does not boast, but rather comes in a humble manner. So let's break that down. God, in the person of Jesus, didn't come into the world with fanfare, parades. He was born in a manger. Through his ministry, he ate and lived with sinners and those whose society had cast aside as worthless. He took that people, what people had coveted, and viewed as positions of power, and taught that it's not about our glory, but the glory of the Father through the service of others. So what's the application here? We need to recognize our own limitations and blind spots. That's a big thing with humility. We need to be able to recognize when we're out of line, out of step, out of alignment, and be able to have other people come alongside us. Be willing to receive advice, correction, and accountability. If you are a leader and you cannot be corrected, you do not need to be a leader. There, I said it. Period. Period. I have seen too much abuse in church because somebody said, "Touch not thine anointed." Right? So don't touch the man of God. I talked about this a little bit last time. We put men on altars. We put men on altars, especially in the charismatic church. I'm just going to say that. I don't care whose feelings I hurt. That's the truth. We're all the same in the eyes of God. I mean, we cannot put people on altars and then refuse to hold them accountable. That is how all kinds of abuse happens. And I've seen it. We've seen it. Unfortunately, we're going to continue to see it. No task should be beneath us. If you're a leader and you can't take the trash out, you do not need to be a leader. It goes back to what I'm telling you. Is act how Jesus act. Do how Jesus did. If you cannot help out with those things, you're not humble enough to be a leader. I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you how it is. Everybody in here that knows me knows that. I don't ever sugarcoat anything. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is, and I'm telling you, if you're not humble enough to do dishes, especially when I'm talking a family dynamic, I'm not going to get into some of the misogyny I've heard in churches preached before. I'm not going to go there today. That's for another time. But men, do the dishes. Take the trash out. Change the diapers. That's what real men do. Because we're to be servants. Amen? If you don't like that, well, too bad. Too bad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not going to linger here long. I'll go on one bunny trail, I promise. God is raising up the real men. God is raising up not the false bravado men, not the macho men. I'm talking about the men who are servants, the men who are God after God's heart. That they care about the things of the Father, the things of the kingdom. And what's on their heart is the Father's heart. Those are the kinds of men he's raising up. Hallelujah. Okay, honor others and those you lead. Give honor where honor is due. Make sure you're honoring, especially when you're in a bigger leadership role and you're dealing with volunteers. Please, please, please make sure when you have people underneath you that you are honoring them. You're coming alongside them and making sure that they know when they do things right and they do a good job. That's giving honor where honor is due. We have to do that because if we're not doing that, you know, we're not letting them know, hey, I appreciate you. God sees your heart. God sees what you're doing. We have to do that. We have to encourage people. And my last point about Jesus' leadership and ministry is it was transformative. It's transformative. Luke 9, 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. He equips us. He equipped them. He's equipped us. John 14, 12 through 14. John 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Within Jesus' model of leadership, and in his ministry, we see miracles, signs, and wonders, but also lives transformed. He is once again leading by example, teaching his disciples to operate in power. They've seen Jesus do miracles. Now he is challenging them to do as he does. In similar fashion, we should be learning to operate in power and then teaching others to do the same thing. Man, we have to raise other people up, you know, to operate in that. We have to teach people that the miracles just didn't stop. The power didn't, God just didn't withhold. These things didn't stop. We have to continue to teach that, but we also have to be able to train people through some things to operate in those gifts. Amen. It should also be noted that the greater works Jesus refers to are not just bigger, better, and more spectacular miracles, but also the multiplication of ministry by countless believers through one Spirit. Our leadership should be not only operating in miracles, signs, and wonders, but also be expanding the kingdom of God and transforming lives through living and leading by example. There should be power in our leadership in such a way where others will want to follow and draw nearer to God. And operating in that power, we should see growth in those we lead. Jesus taught and led a group of young fishermen who most had written off in such a manner that they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would go on to change the world. So you had a group of men that everybody wrote off. There's Peter. He's got a temper. He's just a fisherman. What's he ever going to do? What's he ever going to do? These men would go on to change the world, turn the world upside down. I'm telling you right now, before Islam spread, Christianity was everywhere. And it didn't spread with a physical sword. It spread with a spiritual one, right? It spread through the word. Those men went, that everybody had counted out, they went and turned it all upside down. So what's the application here with this? Prioritize relationship over structure. We should be building relationships. We should be community-minded and based. We get too caught up in, you know, religious structures and governmental things within the church body. Those are biblical, and we need those. We need elders. We need deacons. We need all of those things. That's biblical. But we can't get so caught up and so detached from the relational aspect of this. Okay? We have to value that above those structures. Be friends with people. I can tell you right now, you know, some of the best discipleship I've had, and it plays out in the men's group, is like we went bowling. We had a great time. I didn't expect anything out of those guys, and they didn't. We just wanted to go have a good time. Build relationships. Build relationships with people. Prioritize it. Don't view people as a project. That's not how God views people. Amen? Model holiness and purity. That's a big one. You want to operate in power? You better be practicing holiness and purity. You know, you can't be living in the world, living in sin, and expect to come in here, do miracle signs and wonders, and see lives transform when they can look at you and say, well, where's the transformation in your life? I don't see it. God's not going to honor that. So we need to model that for people. We can't come in here and preach this, but then go to work and be dropping F-bombs and throwing wrenches across the shop. And now, granted, I every once in a while, a wrench might leave my hands. And I repent. I'm among friends and family. I think I can admit my flaws to you. But we have to model these things. We have to model it. And that includes with children. Oh, that's a big one. That is a big one. You know how many kids will come to church and they'll see their parents act one way and hallelujah and speaking tongues and all that. And then they go home and they're screaming and yelling at each other, throwing toasters across the room. I don't speak it. All right? Look, that's not judgment or condemnation. That's accountability. We got to do better in that area. That doesn't mean give up. That means do better. Do better. We all need that. Coach others. Coach others. Raise up the next generation. Don't be like, you know, it's just me. You know, I'm the guy. Make sure you're raising people up. Coach other people. If you see a young person that's struggling, come alongside them. If for that matter, anybody, any brother or sister. Come alongside them. Coach them. Don't just beat them over the head with doctrine. Coach them. Coach them. They might struggle reading the Word of God and understanding it. They really might. So we need to come alongside them and work through some of that stuff. Be willing to coach people. Demonstrate the gospel through being present. Demonstrate the gospel through being present. That goes back to relational. Demonstrate God's love, all those things we've talked about, through being there. Be there for people. Demonstrate God's love through relations. So I'm getting ready to close. Danny, if you'd like to come up and you can play a little bit. We will do an altar call. And everybody, we always do an altar call here. Always. And I got a few more things I'm going to say in closing. I'm going to be respectful of people's time. In conclusion, in order for our leadership to operate in a kingdom manner, it must reflect Jesus Christ. Jesus models leadership as that of servant leadership. He had every reason not to be humble, yet he was. And he led in such a way that it was impossible not to want to follow him. He does this by way of serving and seeing to others, putting their needs above his own, even up to his death on the cross for our salvation. If we want to be good leaders, we have to be willing to serve and to sacrifice for the people we are leading. Kingdom leadership is leadership that puts the needs of others above the needs of self. It focuses on pursuing and following Jesus with the understanding that suffering for him precedes reigning with him. It trusts that God has a plan, not only for our lives, but for the lives of others. It bears the burdens of others at the expense of our own comfort. It leads by example and walks the path God has placed forth, with others guiding, teaching, and discipling them. It goes where others will not go, to rescue those who have been cast aside, cast out, abandoned, and condemned by others. If we truly want to redirect the current church culture to kingdom culture, I believe we must redirect and realign our thoughts, actions, programs, and ministries back to the vine. Back to the vine. But in doing that, we have to submit and let the gardener, Father God, do some pruning. Amen? So we can produce even more fruit. Once again, this starts with our return back to truly following Jesus and viewing his teachings as more than just suggestions or good advice, but rather we should view them as a way of life. As a way of life. This has got to be serious for us. Okay? I'm talking to myself here. This has to be a reality for us. We have to view what Jesus is saying, take it seriously. We have to live these things out. You don't know. I mean, we're all leaders in some capacity, whether we want to be or not. That's how God made us. Ambassadors for him. And understand that lives are at stake. God has put a fire in me because he has shown me what is truly at stake. Everywhere we go, everywhere, there are people that are lost. There are people that are hurt. There are people that are broken. There are people that need the love of God. We should be there for that. Be there for them. We should humble ourselves enough where we can come alongside people. We can model Jesus Christ for them. We have to be obedient. And I want to say this. I'm proud of this church. I'm proud of this church. I see the heart in people here. I look out. Oh, my goodness gracious. I look out and I see evangelists. I see prophets. Some of you don't know yet. I see prophets. I see apostles. I see teachers. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let God do the heavy lifting. The things we do are not by our own strength, but by his faithfulness. Don't get caught up in semantics. Don't get caught up in your head and miss the greatest calling of your life to lead others. Leadership starts, you know, at the basic level. What do? We help lead people to Christ. That's a start. That's a start. So let's say yes. Let's say yes as a church. Let's say yes. Let's let it be yes to going out and feeding the poor and the hungry, to going out and clothing people, to going out and laying hands on people, to going out and modeling the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. Be the word. Do the word. Do the work. Let's do it together. We're not in this alone, people. We're together. This is a family. This is a community. We have to get back to that. Be encouraged. There are leaders among you. There are leaders among you. I'm going to close in prayer. And then the altars are open. If you need prayer, somebody will pray for you. And if you don't know the Lord, please see me, Kevin, any other elder. We'd love to walk you through what that looks like, pray with you, and we can lead you to that. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much that we're able to co-labor with you, that you give us the honor of being able to work with you. As the Almighty God, you allow us to work with you and do things with you and partner with you, and the honor to go out and minister to others in your name. What an honor. What an honor. Thank you. Thank you, God. Help us not take that lightly. Help us view the severity of things, Lord. Put a fire in all of our bellies to go out and do the work. Do the work. Do the things that you require and you want. Help us spread your kingdom far and wide. Light this country on fire, God. Light it on fire. Give us the unction. Give us the drive. Give us the unity. Give us the holiness and sanctity to go out and do the things that need to be done that you require. Lord, we invite revival in here, revival in this country, God. We submit to you as a body of believers. We submit to your word and your authority. And we praise you and we worship you. We thank you for your word today. Not ours, your word that you've delivered today, God. We thank you, we praise you, and worship you. We pray that you would help us digest these things as we go throughout our week, that there would be changes happening right now in hearts. Please continue to change our hearts, God, and realign our values, realign our strategies, realign our hearts and our thoughts with yours. And we thank you, we worship you, in Jesus' mighty name we pray these things. Amen.